This morning we continue the story of Habakkuk, the story of a prophet who saw suffering so intense and so real, a prophet who, in the midst of his seeing of sin and the craziness of his circumstances, begins to question God, begins to struggle with the reality of, where are you, God, when these horrible things happen around you? Where are you? What are you doing? And we find this prophet in the midst of his struggle, not turning away from God, not rejecting God or rejecting reality, but bringing his reality to God. And we find him coming time and time again with his questions to God. Questions of where is he? Questions of what is he doing? Questions when God finally gives an answer, not the entire picture, but part of the picture, and Habakkuk doesn't like what he's being told. And what we find throughout this story is that Habakkuk finds that when answers aren't enough, Jesus is. God's presence is. And as we've walked through this journey with him, we've seen him at the brink of despair. We've seen him with the nitty-gritty, and we've seen as we come to the end of the book, we've come to the end of the story and see that now we begin to see a break in the clouds, that the storm clouds seem to begin to be passing, and all of a sudden light is shining through in Habakkuk's life, even though his circumstances are not changing. And in fact, if anything, are getting worse. And so this morning we pray as we come to God's word in the book of Habakkuk that we would come to see the joy and the hope that is offering even in the darkest of our days. And so I invite you to grab a Bible if you have one. There should be one around you. If you don't, on page 786, you'll find our text this morning. It will also be on my screens to my left and my right. So let's begin chapter 3, verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the mountains, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Gashan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. When mountains saw you and writhed, the raging water swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hand on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from high to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. The choir master with stringed instruments. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, so often we have come with small glimpses of the God who we think is in the Bible and not the God who is of the Bible. And Father, this morning, as many of us have gone through suffering, as many of us are going through suffering as we speak, and as many of us know dark days are coming, Lord, that we would see such a glimpse of yourself. We would come to know and to experience the reality of your presence and of your grace so tangibly that we, like Horatio Spafford, may say, even so, it is well with my soul. Father, would you so weave and so design and so move our stories that we would have the moment of breakthrough, that we would see the clouds part at the other end of our storm clouds. Father, speak to us now. Holy Spirit, be present. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite television shows shows how much of a geek I really am. For some of you, that comes as a surprise. For the majority of you, that's about what I thought. But my favorite TV show, bar none, is Chuck. All right? It's my favorite. I literally watch it multiple times. My wife's afraid we will never know any other TV show because I must watch it constantly. And I'm part of this TV show over 5 years was this journey of this down-on-his-luck underachiever, this man-child, this 20-something-year-old single guy who was in a dead-end job who wanted enough, he didn't know what to do with his life. And the journey over 5 years is that this nobody, this man-child, will become a man, who he'll become a spy. He becomes this confident in a man who's finally found his one true love. And as I look and as I saw these articles and these blogs just telling about the journey of the story of Chuck, as they began to tell the story of the change and the maturing that happened in this guy. And it's amazing as we look to the stories all around us, it's amazing seeing the stories where we see a character develop, where we see a character change, where we see a character mature. And this morning, as we come to the book of Habakkuk, we have been looking at the journey of a prophet who has struggled immensely with God. And this prophet has gone from questioning and confusion to, as we come to the end, certainty. That he has gone from wise to worship. And as I look to his story, and as I've seen other stories like Horatio Spafford and so many, I long and know that dark days are coming for all of us. None of us will escape the storm clouds. None of us will escape the frightful end of our story. We all know how our lives will end. They will end in death. And as I look to these lives that experience such suffering, who experience so many questions, it's amazing to me as I see the end of their chapters of their story and to see a trust and a life transformed from questioning, from wise to worship. And I long to have the same thing be true of my own. And what I long for all of us is for those of us who've been through this journey, going through the book of Habakkuk, or maybe this is your first week, that you would begin to see the journey of this prophet, the journey of this man through the darkest moments of life, through the deserts, through the storms, through the dips, and find this man and find the testimony of someone who has come to understand and experience and know the surpassing wonder of knowing the presence of God, especially in our view, in Jesus Christ. And that would get us through the darkest days, and that even when things go wrong, even when the storm clouds come, that we yet could be as him and say, no matter what goes my way, I will have joy. I will rejoice. It is well with my soul. And I know if you've been in suffering, you know it's coming. I know that's something you long for yourself as well. That you long to have such a faith, long to have such an experience that as you walk and you journey to the dark days that are coming, that you would live like this, that you would know that there is hope at the end of the tunnel. And so this morning, we come into the story, and as we look to Habakkuk's journey in chapter 3, I want us to begin to see that what are the ingredients, what did Habakkuk do in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his questions, that enabled him to move from the questions to the confessions of faith? What did he do that moved him from the wise to worship? And so we begin as we look to the story that one of the first things Habakkuk does is that he remembers the story in verse 2. We read here, he says, "O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear." That he begins saying is that I have heard, that I have remembered, that I have recalled what you have done in the past, how you have shown up, how you have been weaving this story, and I want to go back and hear it time and time again. And see, the problem with us is that we are extremely forgetful. That how many times do you need to learn that same lesson? I mean, how many times, I was trying to teach my son this week the word "and." And I just remember just like beating my head against the wall. "And," we have gone through this. We've spelled it. We've pronounced it. We've done all these things time and time again. And yet it's so slow. And like, I forget, Daddy. And I see the reality is that that's us. Constantly forgetting. And what we find Habakkuk doing and what Habakkuk longing for us is that he would say, I want you to experience. I want you to go back and remember the story. That we find about the Christian faith has this backward orientation, has this past orientation, that we are looking back and going over the story of God and finding hope for today and hope for tomorrow as we look and see the moving and the working of God through all of human history. We find ourselves especially coming to the moment of the life, death, and crucifixion and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, as we go through the story, we begin to see God's faithfulness. We get to see how God has come through time and time and time again. And Habakkuk has realized in his own story, it was so necessary in the questions to go over the story again and again. And he says it's so necessary for us as well. For some of you, you don't really know the story. And what I encourage you this morning, that there's this little book we keep on telling every family to get, the Gia Storybook Bible. It's not just for kids. Or this is a great overarching view of the high points in Scripture of how the whole story of God has been pointing and leading up to Jesus Christ. And so don't think that I'm a 40-year-old man and I'm reading a children's Bible story. No, read it. I do it all the time. It's great to get your grip of the story. And for some of you who have stories to say, I don't got church in my background. I don't really know many people who seem real and genuine in their walking with Jesus, this whole God followers. And I want you to begin to seek out and listen to the stories of those who have. You know, I'm a bit of a skeptic. You know, I'm kind of slow to believe the reports. I see, as I hear the reports, as I see a life like Horatio Spafford's, as I look to the book of Habakkuk, I've seen so many people in my own life who I've seen walk so humbly and faithfully, even when they did not know what God was doing and they didn't like it. Yet there was this humility of faith, walking even in the darkness in the dark times. For some of you, it's coming back and telling the story. You know, one of the things that God did from the very beginning as He was doing these great movements in the life of God's people is we have these moments, we have Him build a monument. And the reason why? Because He wanted them to see the monument and be reminded of the story. The Passover. Do you know why they celebrate the Passover year after year? Because He wanted God's people to be a life of a story, a greater story going on. And He wanted consistently in the life of their family to go over and say, let's remember the story. Let's tell the story again so we live in view of the story. And for those of us who have come to know Jesus and experienced the Lord's Supper, communion, every time we participate, what we're doing is we're telling the story again. We're reminding ourselves of the story, and so you find that the story is so elementary in the Christian life, elementary to following after God. He wants us to be a people of the story. Go back here. I have heard of your report. And so I encourage you to go back the story, and even more so for those of you who walk with Jesus for a long time, who are you telling your story to? Some of you have some skeletons in your closet. You need to tell a generation yet to come how Jesus has redeemed you from them. So many of these great stories of hardship and suffering, and there are young people, young families all around you who are going through the same things that you once did. Are you telling the story? You see, throughout the Psalms and throughout the Scripture, we find God calling one generation to tell to the next what God has done. And so often what happens is that we forget to tell the stories. We're ashamed of what God's redeemed us from. We aren't telling the stories to the next generation. I want to tell you, tell your story. Bring these God stories, these God memories, so the people of God can be reminded of the goodness and the grace and the faithfulness of God. Don't let your story be private. Share it so all can see, because when we share our stories and show how God has redeemed them, you know who the main character in the story becomes? Not you. It becomes Him. He is the one who's brought beauty from my ashes. And so I want to say, let us be a people of story. Let's remember, let's go and dig into the Word of God and find out the great movements and the great actings of God throughout all of history. Let us go and hear from one another what God is doing. Let us study saints who have gone before, people who have gone before, messed up, screwed up people, but know that they were loved by God and they lived in light of that, and hear the stories of how God got them through to the other side. Let us remember the story. But you know what? There's something about the memories that memories just aren't enough. Are there something that hopefully you do daily? And that's eat. Now, some of us have some great memories of food. I mean, there's moments where I just kind of like close my eyes and just try to relive the moment. You know, I'm kind of like sucking air, pretending I'm eating it, trying to say, taste buds, remember. You know, this moment, maybe it's your grandma's cookies, maybe it's, you know, this aunt's cooking, maybe it's that restaurant, it's like, oh, we love going there. You tell all your friends about it, and those memories are great. But are those memories enough when you have the hunger pains? No. But what those hunger and what those memories do is it helps you anticipate what's coming and knowing where the source, where it can be found. And so what we find is that there is also not merely this past orientation, but this present. And so we're called in the midst of the struggle to look for the storyteller. That we use our memories, that we use these stories to anticipate and long for and find the place in which that we know that I can find this hunger met, these taste buds can experience that again. And so we come to look for the storyteller. Look what he says. He says, Lord, I have heard a report of your work, Lord, do I fear, in the midst of the year. So he's saying, now, God, now, would you revive it? Now, in the midst of the years, would you make it known? And so what he's calling for, not only for himself, but for all of God's people, is that, Lord, I want them to experience, I want them to know and experience what I have through this journey with you, through my struggling. I want them to understand this. I want them to see you, to see the author, to see the storyteller in the midst when the story takes an unexpected turn. I want them to know this. See, for some of you, you've had an experience in your past. Maybe it was this youth camp. Maybe it was this moment where the first time you saw that you needed Jesus. Maybe it was a Sunday school class, a church service, a profession of faith, some of those things. And those are great moments, great memories. But you can't live off the memory of food. And there's some of you who've been living weeks, months, years, maybe even decades off a memory of an experience and not experiencing the present reality of the God who has given himself to us. If you're honest, you're living on fumes. And you're hiding from everyone around you what's really going on the inside. And you're missing out. Maybe it's life has made you cold. Maybe it's you've got too busy with your life and there's just not time to invest in these things. You're like, I don't have time to eat. You've been there. You're working so hard and you kind of like forget lunch. You know it's really bad if I do that. But there are these moments where you're working so hard and you kind of forget, I need this. And so sometimes you come to this moment where you forget you need this. What you need is not this past experience. You need the present reality of Jesus Christ. You need the great promise of God that what you get in the gospel is you get himself. And he says, I give you to yourself unconditionally and unrevocably. Forever and ever I am yours and you are mine. And so we need to have this great discovery that Habakkuk found. And what he discovers is something amazing. What he discovers in the midst of his journey was the storyteller. Now, there's this common conception in our culture, maybe you're there this morning, that kind of makes God a little bit boring. If he's a storyteller, he's kind of like the storyteller, the author of Teletubbies. All right? They're just like, not doing it for me, man. All right? There's this missing about the God who is. And when you start reading what Habakkuk says in chapter 3, this God is anything but boring. I mean, mountains quake in his path. rivers spread, water spread. That we find this cataclysmic event as he enters into his creation, that he is coming and we find him coming as a warrior, fighting for something, fighting for someone. That we find him shooting his arrows. He's an archer. I mean, when you begin reading this, he makes Chuck Norris look like a sissy. A sissy. This is God himself. He is the warrior God who fights for something. And some of this stuff, we'll be honest, in our modern sensible ears, it doesn't seem very sensible until you realize what he's doing. Many of you have seen the movie Taken. Liam Neeson, he's amazing. He's my favorite actor. If you know the premise of the story, it's his daughter kind of deceived him and ran off where she should not be and got herself into grave danger and was bound to be a slave. He then proceeds the rest of the movie of fighting for his daughter, going through thick and thin to bring his daughter back alive and to bring her to himself. Do you understand that that's pointing to a greater story? The reason why you love that movie is because there's something more, and seeing that that is actually a picture, a pointing to the greater true story of the God who did that and more for you. That he fought for you. There are some of you who really need to know that, that this is not a God just not caring about you, not kind of aloof and far from. This is a God who fought for you with everything in him, and that he spent infinite riches. He gave of himself to pursue and to bring you back to yourself, to bring you back from the brink of your slavery to sin, to bring you back from death itself, to bring you to himself. You see, this is the God who is. This is the God that Habakkuk discovered and the God who is offered before you. He is not boring. He is anything but boring. And he is amazing. And I pray for each and every one of you that you not only would hear this, but you would come to experience such a God in your own life. That you would realize that he is available to you now. Even when it feels like he's so far away. That's a false feeling. That God came near in Jesus Christ. He gives of himself to us and says, call on the Lord. I will be there. I will save. Repent and believe. He calls us his merely cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. He is not an aloof father, but a warrior father who has fought for you. In this moment is calling you to his embrace. You see, there's something more. Because in the midst of the struggle, of walking through the journey, of walking through the darkness, of being in the desert, there's a necessity to stay in the story. To stay in the story. In verses 17 and 19, we see this movement, this change in the heart of Habakkuk as he's saying, I have trembled before such a God. You've shown yourself to me. I've seen this. And it's so amazing as he talks about God. He has been pointing us back to the Exodus with all of his language. He goes, that God I heard about is the God I now know, the God I now see, and I stand in awe before him. And it's this moment where we find the real change in Habakkuk's heart. As he comes and he sees, and he comes to accept what God is doing even when he doesn't like it. And he has this great moment of praise, because what's interesting is this book begins with questions but ends with praise. That we find here that this last element is a song that he wrote. This is his, it is well. This is his as he's riding on the waves, going past what he knows is the watery grave of his four daughters. This is the song he wrote to say, it is well with my soul. And he says this. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. What he is saying is he's an agrarian society, so everything revolves around the farm. Riches, farm, life, farm. And what he is saying is that all of our commerce, gone. The Great Depression is nothing to what I am anticipating. Your job, gone. Your livelihood, gone. Your house, gone. Your food, gone. Can it get any worse than this? And what is so amazing as we listen to Habakkuk, is that in the midst of his struggle with faith, he is finding God, he is staying with him through thick and thin, because God would never leave his side. He is constantly not turning from God with his questions, but turning into God with his questions. He's coming to him and asking him and coming to him again. Paul Miller tells a story of him and of his wife, Jill, and of their daughter, Kim. Jill, for years, had prayed Psalm 121 for their family, where you read, "And would you keep us from harm?" They had their daughter, Kim, and clearly, very early, became aware that she had severe autism. By the age of 5, she was nowhere close to even talking. She wrote in her journal after a visit to the Children's Hospital in Philadelphia and said, "Give me the faith to leave this with you. Please help her to talk." She would not write down another journal entry for 10 years. It would be 20 before her daughter said her first word at the age of 25. He said, at moments in there, it felt as if God was distant. And he writes, he said, that God left Jill in confusion in order to grow her faith and her ability to connect with him. He said, if he immediately answered, that there would have been a drastic change in their relationship. He said, God would have been a magic prayer machine, not a friend, not a lover. And he wrote this. He said, when God seems silent and our prayers go unanswered, the overwhelming temptation is to leave the story, to walk out of the desert and attempt to create a normal life. But when we persist in a spiritual vacuum, when we hang in there during the ambiguity, we get to know God. In fact, that is how intimacy grows in all close relationships. And this gets us back to what the gospel brings. It brings us a relationship with God. It restores us to God himself. And like any relationship, when do you really see what a relationship is made of? Is a marriage defined by the wedding day? Or comforting your wife after you just lost 4 of your children? You see, we understand that in all of our relationships, through those hard times, through the trials in which our relationships grow, and we grow in deeper knowledge of one another and of trust. And that's what we find him saying, is that in the midst of my darkness, we stayed in the story. We weren't going to try to give up. We weren't going to try to create our own story apart from him. We knew that he was with us in the midst of us. And in and through it, we found aspects of him we never would have known any other way. If your whole life was the honeymoon, would you never know the beauty of having that certain someone, that spouse with you in the hardest and darkest moments of your life? You see, in the midst of our darkness, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our circumstances, when we find the God who is, we find his beauty and excellence in ways that we would never, ever know any other way. That is how real intimacy is built, and that's what I long for you. Some of your God is cold and distant. He's a memory of your past or someone you just hope not to come in contact with on any given day. As long as they don't see you, it's a good day, one way or another. And I want to hope the Holy Spirit is opening your heart to see the real God who is, the God who has pursued you, the God who has fought for you, and the God who offers himself to you in this moment. And so that he is with you in the hard times, and he is using the hard times to do something in you. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, who has experienced an incredible, unbelievable suffering, none of you have got to hold a candle to him. Shipwrecked? There's a point in his ministry. He's shipwrecked. He stood up on shore. Guess what happens? He gets bit by a snake. It's kind of like, God, really? Anything else happen? Is there an animal going to come down from the sky? And yet this Paul can say this. He goes, that I long to know Jesus. The power of his resurrection. I long to know him in his suffering. In Romans 5, he says this. He says, since we've been justified by faith, so I've got a standing with God based not upon what I've done, but upon what Jesus has done for me. That I am loved, that I am cherished because of him. Because through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of glory. He's like, I'm rejoicing in what's to come. But then he says this, but also I rejoice in our sufferings. And you're like, dude, are you crazy? Rejoice in sufferings? No, no. Did you hear yourself right there? And he's saying he has seen something in the midst of his suffering, because in the midst of suffering, there are several things happening, and two of which are this. In the midst of my suffering, God is forming me to look more like his son. That's what Paul says very clearly. He says that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character, hope. He's saying these sufferings are making me look more like Jesus. They're developing, they're maturing me. And more than that, I am coming to know him in deeper and far greater ways than I ever would have any other place. I mean, for those of you who've walked long with God, was it ever on the mountaintops that you really grow to know him well? For me, it's always been in the valleys. It's always been in the deserts. And he finds this God. And we have to ask the question, how can, I mean, that's great. But how? How can you rejoice in suffering? And Habakkuk makes that very clear. This is what he says. He says, why? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. You notice him bring something up time and time again. What is it? What is the source of my joy? What brings me joy in the most intense suffering that I know, and knowing that it's about to get worse, is this. He goes, it's because of God himself, the God who fought for me, that this God offers me eternal joy in his right hand. Some of you can't even imagine the concept that joy and God go together. I get God is mean, or God is aloof, or God kind of there, but getting a God of joy who brings joy by his mere presence. I mean, think about people you know who bring you joy. By their mere presence, whether it's a child, a loved one, that their presence brings joy. And what God says is that I bring infinitely more joy in my presence. And what you have to see is that the joy that we truly long for in our heart of hearts ultimately can only be found in God. That he is the source of all true hope, and he is the one who brings us certainty in the midst of uncertain times. That's what he says. He goes to me, give me feet like a deer. What he's saying is that the deer's ability to go in these rough terrains and to be certainty, he goes, it's God who gives me that when everything seems uncertain around me. As we look to the end of his story, his end of his story is a story of worship. That he has been maturing, that he has found God to be true in the midst of the hardest questions he could offer, in the midst of the deepest suffering he could imagine, in the midst of all this darkness and desert and dip, he has found God to be true and God to be the answer. Going back to Paul and to Jill Miller, they share the story that as Jill had prayed for years for Psalm 121 to be prayed over their family, it was one day as they experienced decades later, Paul was teaching a Bible study in Psalm 121. And he said as he was studying for this, he looked up and he said, Jill, God did it. He kept us from all harm. Up to this point in their life, the fact and reality of a daughter with severe autism did not feel like God was not doing them any harm. He writes, we had thought the harm was a daughter with disabilities. But this was nothing compared to the danger of two proud and willful parents. Because Kim was mute, Jill and I learned to listen. Her helplessness taught us to become helpless too. Kim brought Jesus into our home. Jill and I could no longer do life on our own. We needed Jesus to get us from one end of the day to the other. We asked for a loaf of bread, and instead of giving us a stone, our Father had spread a feast for us in the wilderness. Thank you, Jesus, for Kim. You know, as I hear their story, as I hear the suffering and the hardship they bore, I long that I would have such a glimpse of a God like that, that I would live like that as well, that I could look at the hard times of my life, and I can look at the suffering of my life, and I can say, thank you, God, for that. I did not like it. I do not wish it on anyone else, but in it, you met me. In it, you revealed more of yourself. In it, I got more of you. And so thank you, God, for the Kim of my life. Thank you, God, for the hardship. Because if all of life is knowing you, and there can be no greater joy than for in this life to know him more, that we may know him even more in the next. This morning, I invite you. If you're beginning to see the need of a knowledge, a need of experience, a God who all of a sudden your heart is being tugged to, this morning, repent of your sin and turn to him. If this morning you find yourself that, I believed in such a God, but I have not been experiencing him. I've been living off a memory. Would you ask him this moment, God, would you meet me? Would you meet me afresh? Would you renew, revive in our day? Would you show yourself to be the God of Habakkuk to me? Would you show yourself to be the God of Isaac and Jacob to me? Would you show yourself to be the God, Jesus Christ, to me? Would you show yourself to be joy and peace and comfort? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, life is not easy. Our questions are much. Our questions are many. Our struggles, our temptations, Father, we come and Lord, we admit we don't understand. And what we begin to see in the moments of the suffering is we begin to realize our helplessness and begin to see that all the other things we thought would bring us joy seem to pale and don't seem to satisfy. And Lord, may that point us to the only thing, the only one who can. Holy Spirit, would you open up eyes? Would you help us see our need of Jesus? Would you comfort us with your presence and know that you will never leave us nor forsake us? Remind us anew of the great story, of the great storyteller, and that our stories are a part of it. Well, we thank you. Oh, the greatest author, the greatest Savior, the greatest God we could ever imagine. We thank you. We love you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.